Let's close those back doors real tight. I'm going to start today's message with a little story. I did not get the story off the internet. This is actually a true story. So the story is there's these two guys that were traveling in a car from New Jersey to Ohio. And they're heading along. Thanks, brother. They're heading along, and usually you have to pass through Pennsylvania, right? Anybody ever driven that route before? It's like an eight-hour drive, right? It's pretty long. So they're going from New Jersey to Ohio, which personally I think that's a pretty good move. Some people here may disagree, but I think that's a pretty good move. About halfway home, they decide they'd stop for gas. They got off the highway. They got gas. It's dark. And when they got back on the highway, they unfortunately took the wrong ramp and started heading east. Now, if anybody's ever been to New Jersey, you know to get to Ohio, you have to head west. Thank you. But they're heading east. But they're having such a good time fellowshipping and talking and joking around that they didn't even notice. And at one point, one of them said to the other, hey, we should be seeing the sign, welcome to Ohio here shortly. And imagine their dismay when instead of seeing the sign, welcome to Ohio, they saw the sign, welcome to New Jersey. Nothing against New Jersey, but they're heading to Ohio. And what that story illustrates is that it's not hard to get on the wrong track. Is it? It's not hard to get on the wrong track. If you get your eyes off the goal or get distracted with stuff or whatever, it's not hard to get off the wrong track. But God has designed something that we can use to help us when we're on the wrong track to get us on the right track. And that word is repentance. And that's what I want to be talking about today. So if you have a Bible, I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 3. We're going to continue in our study through Luke. Kirk's given me permission to jump in there and teach on some things. He may recover some of these things. But I'm going to cover Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through, I think, about 15, 18. Yeah, about 18 there. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. And it begins like this. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Euturia, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went in all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he answered to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also to be baptized said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, he answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I just pray that we would walk away changed people because of an exposure to your word. Lord, I pray you use me as an oracle to proclaim forth your word with confidence. Lord, I pray your spirit would be working on each and every heart here today just to quicken the things that each and every one of us need to hear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the Gospel of Luke. It's going through, and like Luke, as Luke always does, he's very detailed. He's a very detailed author, and the Holy Spirit has led him to put this together and has orchestrated this word for us today so that we can hear this word and draw truth from it. The first thing I want to say is, when did this take place? Luke is very careful to say what was going on when this took place. Who was governor? Who was Caesar at the time? You know, back in the day, they didn't have calendars like we have today. Everybody, who has a calendar at home? Most people here have calendars. You look at the day. Back then, they went according to who was in charge. But sometimes it was kind of in dispute and everything, so calendars didn't always work. So he specified several different ways when it was. And a lot of scholars kind of pinpoint the time around 29 AD, plus or minus a year. Who was John? What do we know about John? A couple months ago, I think I preached out of Luke chapter 1. We were talking about John. Are we doing the overhead? Is it up there? Oh, okay. So who is John? According to Luke chapter 1, 13 through 17, we remember he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember that? That was a miraculous birth, wasn't it? We remember that he was to be great before the Lord. He was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He had the Holy Spirit. Pretty cool. He was to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He was to go before him, meaning Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was to make ready for the Lord a people to be prepared. That's what we remember from what we talked about before. Also, in Matthew, a parallel gospel, Matthew 3, verse 13, we learn some other things. He preached in the wilderness of Judea. It's kind of interesting. You want to preach where the people are, right? But he went to Jerusalem, or to Judea, and the people came to him. He must have been some kind of preacher. So the people came to him. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sound like an encouraging message? Win friends, influence people. You know? Dr. Phil. No, that's not real popular, is it? He fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. But wait, there's still more. Gospel of Mark. We got John. He was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. You can conclude whatever you want from that. All right, also in John chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, this is from his own mouth. He confessed, I am not the Christ, because they were looking for the Christ. He said, I am not Elijah. In Malachi 4, verse 5, they're looking for Elijah to return. And just to slip in a little end times thing, I think Elijah is going to be back. That's my own personal thinking. He'll be back. All right, he answered, no, I am not the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and I think it's repeated in 18:18, talks about Moses is talking to the children of Israel and says, after me will come a prophet who will lead your children Israel. So the people kept looking around for a prophet to lead the children of Israel. And Jesus is actually the fulfillment of that. Just, you know, it's kind of interesting. What's Jesus' name in Hebrew? Yeshua. All right, who followed Moses? Joshua or Yeshua. Oh, kind of interesting parallel, that. Kind of a sort of fulfillment in Joshua, but completed in Jesus Christ. So that's why we got a little bit of a thumbnail on who John is. All right? Any questions on John? We move on. I had to shift to New York mode because I only got a half an hour, and I got less than that now. All right. Let me say this. The reason why I'm bringing all this up is because every one of the four Gospels talks about John. You know, not every one of the four Gospels talks about Jesus' birth. A matter of fact, I think, I may be wrong in this, but I think there's only one miracle that is listed in every one of the four Gospels. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to mention John's ministry in every four of the Gospels. And we should heed this message today. It's been repeated to us four times in the Bible. What John had to say is important to us today. So what did he say? What was John's message? There it is. Repent. Repent. Like I said, it's not a very popular message. It's not one that you're going to win friends and influence people. But it's a necessary message. Because if you're heading the wrong way, you need to turn around and go another way, don't you? Matthew 3, verses 1 through 2 says this, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So you got to get a picture of this. You walk out into the wilderness, you know, there's scrub rushes around, it's dry, it's hot, and off in the distance, you see through the heat, you see this man walking up to you. He's unkempt, he's got hair everywhere, he's got this big shaggy beard. I'm kind of speculating here. He's wearing this rough garment of camel's hair. Made it himself, maybe. Who knows? It's held together with a leather belt. His breath smells of locusts and honey. I don't even know what that smells like. And he walks up to you, points a finger in your face, and says, "Repent. Repent." What's repent mean? You know, it's one of those theological terms that we've wasted through vain repetition in the church. I'm just being honest here. You know, you got guys that go to college campuses and they start saying things like, you worthless youth, you need to repent, or something like that. Of course, he's lost them on the first phrase. But they don't know what he's talking about. They don't understand. So do we understand? Repent means to change the mind. To change the mind. The Greek word meteo expresses the ideas of spiritual change implied in a sinner's return to God. When you hear the word repent, think change. Think change. The term signifies to have another mind, to change the opinion or purpose with regard to sin. It is equivalent to the Old Testament term turn. So basically, John comes on the scene and says, "Look, people, you need to change." And that can be preached today, can't it? And that can be preached in this room as well, can't it? Change needs to take place. Why did he baptize? We call him John the Baptist. It says in the Gospel of Matthew calls him John the Baptist. Why did he baptize? In Luke 3, verses 2 through 3, it says, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins." Kind of an interesting fact. They've done some excavating of Israel, and they found these ancient synagogues. Now, you know, in Jerusalem, people went to the temple to worship, but they didn't always have that luxury up in Galilee and some of the surrounding regions. As a matter of fact, there's Jews that were dispersed all over the Roman Empire. So they would set up these synagogues or Jewish places of worship. And they found something interesting when they excavated. They found what they call a mikveh. That's Hebrew. It's Hebrew for a bath used for the purpose of ritual immersion. In the religion of Judaism. So what you have is, you have this little enclosure, and you have water in it, and you have seven steps going down so that a person could be fully immersed. And they did it for ritual cleansing. And if you remember in the book of, I think it's Deuteronomy, but somewhere in the law, there was this thing, there's certain things where you had to wash yourself. Certain people had to wash yourself. So like, for instance, if you came in contact with a dead body, you had to wash yourself. And Orthodox Judaism to this day uses it. If you enter into, if you become converted into Orthodox Judaism, they want you to have a ritual washing. So John took that and said, you know what? Spiritually, you've all touched dead bodies because you're dead bodies. He said, you need to repent and you need to start all over by washing. And he introduced baptism to them. So that was significant that they would say, yes, I want to repent. And he would say, good, let's start all over and let's get your head wet. Let's get your whole body wet. Let's get you immersed. And some of the Jews could probably say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not a convert. And he said, and he would say, hey, look, you're starting all over in my book. You need to repent. Let me tell you what repentance is not. Just getting dipped for the sake of getting wet. You know what I'm saying? Just an outward thing. As a matter of fact, in Luke 3, verse 7, John says this. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. This is his congregation he's talking to, right? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So it's more than just an acknowledgement of sin. So, Kirk, when you were driving from New Jersey to Ohio, and you realized you were in New Jersey, you didn't keep going, did you?
I said.
You stopped and turned around, right? Action had to be taken. You know, I think a lot of us in our view of repentance, we just think of acknowledging sin in our minds. We think of acknowledging sin in our minds. But to be very clear is, knowing is not enough. Action needs to be taken. A matter of fact, if you think you've repented and you're still doing the same thing, I beg to differ. You need to turn around. Otherwise, it'd be like, hey, look, Pat, it's the ocean. Right? Hey, if you're heading to Ohio, you're not going to be seeing the ocean. You're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and head in a different direction. And some of the people that John was dealing with here wanted just the external dip and move on. And John says, no dice. Education is not enough. Education has to be followed up with action. You know, something I found out teaching at Men's Challenge. At the end of the class at Men's Challenge, I used to always ask the individuals, what did you learn tonight? What did you learn tonight? I don't do that anymore. Instead, I ask them, what are you going to do differently? What are you going to do differently? I was talking to one young man, and he showed me this certificate. He's got three kids, and you know, I noticed when he's around his kids, he's always yelling at them. And he showed me this certificate he got now that says that he is now trained in child rearing. So he went through some kind of class, probably put on by the state somehow, and now he is trained how to be a better father. And you know something? He still yells at his kids. So that certificate isn't worth the paper it's printed on unless he takes the education he's got and puts it into practice. Are you hearing me here? So it's not a matter of what we learned tonight. A matter of fact, I think if the Church of Jesus Christ in America were to walk through what we know, we would be one awesome, awesome nation, wouldn't we? We would be one awesome nation. We got so much knowledge and so little action. I heard a story of a husband who said, you know, he and his wife came up to an agreement when they got married that she would take care of the little decisions and he would take care of the big decisions. So she takes care of little decisions like what job he's going to have, where they're going to live, what kind of house they're going to live in, what kind of car they're going to drive, how many kids they're going to have, that kind of stuff. And he takes care of the big decisions. World hunger, war, famine, world government, that kind of thing. Now you laugh and say, you know, that's kind of ridiculous. But really when it comes down to it, it's the little things that matter, isn't it? See, when we talk about repentance, a lot of times we talk about the big things. Hey, I didn't kill anybody today. I'm doing great. Oh, and we like to compare ourselves to other people, you know? Hey, man, I'm better than that Ted Bundy guy, ain't I? Or who's the most recent mass murderer? I don't know. But anyway, in Luke 3, verse 10, listen to this. In Luke 3, verse 10, the crowds asked John, what then shall we do? He's talking to them about repentance. He's calling them a brood of vipers. He's telling them they got to change. So they're saying, okay, we want to change. What do we got to do? So notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He's not saying that to them. Why not? Because they'd be like the rich young ruler. Ho-ho! I've taken care of that since I was a young man. Yeah, I'm good. But he gets at the hard issues of things, and he says to them, here's what I want you to do. If you got two tunics, share with him who has none. And if you got food, do so likewise. To tax collectors, he didn't say, oh, you got to change your careers. No, he says to them, just collect no more than you're authorized to do so. How about soldiers? Hey, get out of that army. No, he doesn't say that either. He says, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. What is John saying here, and what is he saying to us today? It's the little things that matter. It's the little things that count. It's the things that we may just kind of slough off and say, well, that ain't so bad. Still better than Ted Bundy. I haven't, even if I have killed anybody, I didn't eat them. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't him? All right, well, whoever. And I'm glad he didn't. Let me go through a list here. What would John say to you? If it had been us, if Alliance Christian Center had walked out into the Judean wilderness and walked up to the John through the heat of the day, what would John say to you? Would he say something like, don't be judgmental. Give everyone the benefit of a doubt. Why is it so quiet in here suddenly? Don't be proud. Look at everyone as better than yourself. Don't cheat anyone. Give what is fair. Don't be unforgiving, for Jesus forgave you. Don't gossip. Build one another up. Don't be greedy. Instead, be a giver. You know, I'll tell you something. I picked this randomly, and as I was going over my notes this morning, I'm starting to come under conviction. I'm like, you know what? I definitely am judgmental sometimes. And I struggle with pride. That's one of my big things. And I'm always liking to stick it to the man, you know, getting a good deal. You know what I'm talking about? I can be unforgiving. You know, women aren't the only ones that gossip. And greedy. I need. This is speaking to me. This is speaking to me. And if I need to repent, chances are there's one or two more of us in here today that need to as well. Let me tell you something, folks. This is serious business. John says this in Luke 3, 16 through 17. I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's going to sift us. He's going to sift us. And where are you going to land? You know, I've been here about 30 years, almost 30 years I've been here. And you know something? I've seen some people come, and I've seen some people go, then I've seen some people come back. It's okay. But you know, I've seen some people go that didn't continue serving God. And you wonder, where are those people today? You know, when people die, you want to say, well, they went on to be with the Lord, but sometimes you're not always so sure, are you? And I have to ask myself, what does it take to get somebody to stop serving God? What does it take? A lot of people don't come to church because the church hurt. Pastor said something, or somebody in the church said something. You know, I don't like going to that church. They're too judgmental. What have you? You know, some people stop serving God for different things. Maybe all my friends stopped going to church, so I stopped going too. So what's it going to be for you? What's the showstopper in your life? I'm looking for the next 30 years. I plan to stick around another 30 years. I hope you are all, most of you are probably saying the same thing. Some of you maybe not. But I'm going to stick it out another 30 years. Who's going to be here? And who's not? I know you are, Matilda. Amen. I guarantee you, some people don't fall away suddenly. It's those little things, those little compromises. Remember that song we heard at the beginning? It's a slow fade. Let me read some of the lines. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand. You just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade. The choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. So let me give you a recommendation. I'm going to close up here. What you need is a pig. What you need is a pig. Let me tell you what a pig is. Let's look at this next slide. That's a pig. Last Sunday, Bill Powell was talking about the conduit of our lives. And you know how conduit is? Conduit conveys something from one point to another. Okay? So when we're spiritual, when we're connected with God, there's a conduit there, isn't there? Some kind of spiritual conduit. And our lives are a conduit to the nation, and things flow from us out into the world. But like most pipes, corrosion can build up. The biggest conduit that I personally know of is the Alaskan pipeline. It extends 800 miles, going all the way from, I forget what the bay is, up near the Arctic, above the Arctic Circle, all the way down to Valais. It's 800 miles long, and the pipe is 4 feet in diameter. And what happens is, as oil flows through, sometimes stuff starts sticking to the walls like wax. And so what they do is they push a pig through. Now pig, the word pig stands for pipeline inspection gauge. All right? Well, that's the technical term. But really, the reason they called it pig is because when they first came up with the idea, they took wire, wound it around straw, and shoved it through the pipe. And as it ran through the pipe, it'd make a squealing noise like a pig. That's really why they called it a pig. So it's not really an acronym, it's a backronym. They came up with it after the fact. But what you need in your life is a pig to clear through your conduit, right? And that pig is repentance. That pig is repentance. You want to be evangelistic, but something's slowing you down, right? Well, what's slowing you down? A lot of times it's sin. It's personal compromise in your life. You're embarrassed to share. You're just gossiping about that guy, and then he shows up, and it's like, oh, how am I going to share the gospel with him? Right? We want to worship, right? But we know, well, you know, I ain't living right, and I know it. It's kind of hard to enter into worship when you got that thing in your life. So get a pig, run it through the conduit of your life, and that pig is repentance. Take those items one by one. If you're judgmental, do what the Bible says. Count people better than yourself. If you're a gossip, think of five good things to say before the one bad thing you're going to say about that person, and then forget about the bad thing. Amen? Amen. There's things you can do. If you're greedy, start giving. If you give and give more. Get rid of all your stuff. If you're unforgiving, just think about communion here today. Jesus loves you this much. He gave a gazillion dollars worth of payment for your sins. Can you let somebody off on lunch or whatever? Somebody owes you something. Somebody did you something wrong? They owe you something. I've heard it said before, unforgiveness is like drinking poison slowly and expecting the other person to die. Repentance can be a painful process. And you may be squealing like a pig too when you're going through it. But I'll tell you something, the alternative is a lot worse. Matthew 18:18b says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You going to still be here 30 years from now? 20 years from now? 10 years from now? 5 years from now? 1 year from now? 1 week from now? What's the showstopper in your life? If there's a showstopper in your life, get it out. Get it out of your life. I want to stop right now, and we're going to be dismissed, but I'd like to ask, I know some, it's noon, I know some people got to get going for lunch and everything, but I want us to just, where we're at, just take some time and do business with God. If you want to come forward, that's fine. If that's how you unpack repentance and you need to be up front here, by all means, take advantage of that. But, you know, there's really not enough room here for everybody, and I think everybody has some things that they need to deal with God. I know I do. So let's take some time to do that right now. I'm going to close this now, and like I said, if you got to go, no problem. Just go ahead. If you got kids to get or whatever, take care of that, that's fine. But I want us to stop and spend some time doing business with God right now. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this body, and I just thank you for each individual here, Lord God, and I just pray that we would continue, that when Jesus returns, that he would find Alliance Christian Center still here, still working, still evangelizing, and ready to say, glory to God in the highest. Just come, Lord, come. So, Lord, I just thank you for this group, and I just pray that we could just do business with you right now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.